Welcome to Probe, a program dedicated to enriching your Bible study through interview and discussion. Each week at this time, we take a biblical passage and find practical applications for everyday living. Stay tuned for the next 15 minutes as we explore the Word of God with your host, Alden Thompson, Professor of Biblical Studies at Walla Walla College. Welcome to Probe. We continue our series on the book of Hebrews this week, and my conversation partners are again Pedrito Meaner-Greed and Bruce Johansson, New Testament people from the School of Theology at Walla Walla College. And I'd like to just dive into our topic for today, Jesus, Higher and Better, and the focus is on Hebrews chapter 7 that deals with the priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, if you knew your Old Testament, if you know your Old Testament, Melchizedek is just a very minor role. Why in the world does the book of Hebrews take this and build it into the most important personage with whom he can compare Jesus?
I think Melchizedek is only mentioned three places, in three books in the New Testament. Two in the Old and one, and of course, in Hebrews here.
Yes.
Back in Genesis 14, we have Abraham meeting Melchizedek and paying tithe to him.
Mm-hmm.
And then in Psalms 110.
Right.
And that is the cardinal psalm. It refers to both King David. It actually is a psalm. It's a psalm of David. It's a kingly psalm, but it mentions Melchizedek. And we saw at the very beginning in our first recording of Probe that you had kingship emphasized. And actually, Psalms 110 is quoted in chapter 1. And now Melchizedek comes out. Maybe Pedrito would like to say why it is so important.
Well, now, just wait a minute, let me put something in here just as a question. You guys have to correct me on this, but I read somewhere that the Psalm 110, that one in the Old Testament, is the most popular messianic prophecy in Christian circles.
It is.
But it's almost never used in Jewish circles.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's right.
Now, Pedrito, go ahead.
I am intrigued in the idea, as I said either last week or the week before, that the audience was in Alexandria. And they had to read the stuff that they had. They went in all kinds of directions. I wonder if Melchizedek wasn't a very interesting figure that they did a lot of allegorical type of things with.
Now, by allegorical, you mean simply moving beyond what the text of Scripture
actually says,
and developing ideas out of figures.
That's right. Very philosophical and so on. And also, I wonder if those folks there were trying to move away from a kind of Jerusalem, Levitical way of thinking. And so they wanted to move from making Levi the Levitical priesthood be the priesthood.
In other words, God is alive and well in Egypt, too.
That's right. And he said, now we look at Melchizedek. He is beyond that. And the discussion could have been taking place in that. And then the author of Hebrews jump in on that one and say, but guess what? Even beyond that, there is Jesus. So he brings a Christian dimension to the discussion.
Here's the thing. Jesus is referred to earlier as a mediator in Romans 8, for example. Holy Spirit is mediator, Jesus is mediator. Both of them are mediators in Romans 8. This author wants to present Jesus as high priest, but he's born of the tribe of Judah. How on earth do you get a high priest from the tribe of Judah? And one that is superior to the Levitical? He goes to Melchizedek.
You have to go to Alexandria to make that happen.
And exactly what Pedrito is saying is he argues in typical, actually even rabbinical fashion.
The arguments
are from silence. He goes back, he looks at Genesis 14 and he says, no mention is made. Suddenly just this guy shows up on the horizon. There's no genealogy, no mention of father and mother. It doesn't talk about his birth and his death. So therefore, his argument from silence, what the text doesn't say is that this Melchizedek was eternal. Now, the thing is, you would expect him to compare Christ to him, but rather he compares Melchizedek to Jesus and uses him as a type of priesthood beside the Levitical one. And it's superior because he is without father and mother, without genealogy, without end of days, without beginning. And he stands forever as a priest.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, he's got Psalms 110.
That's right.
To support him.
But Psalm 110, you'd never guess that if you were an Old Testament Hebrew reading Psalm 110. Mm-hmm. The application he makes is,
really quite beyond what the original psalm might suggest.
Yes.
Which is just one of those things that we need to understand how the New Testament uses the Old Testament.
Now, that's a question which I very much want us to spend at least a few moments discussing.
Yeah.
Can I do with the Bible what Hebrews does with the Old Testament?
Yes.
Should I?
No.
Yes. Yes.
I don't think so.
I don't. We may disagree with that. As long, because we do it pastorally, constantly. As long as it's very clear that I'm not doing an exegesis of the text.
Okay.
Okay.
You see, yeah. I can do a lot. This morning, the Spirit told me to say something, and I picked up from a text that I was reading for the devotional for class, and I went off into helping students to have self-esteem. Now, I made it clear to them, now, this is not what the text is saying.
Yeah.
But here is a point that is so valid. And I got that because it was talking, whoever is exalted will be abased, and whoever is humble will be exalted. But as I talked on, I saw students who needed self-esteem. And somebody coming back may think, well, I'm exegeting that text. I wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
Well, these authors in the New Testament weren't doing exegesis in the modern sense of the word.
No.
Mm-hmm. They were doing more homiletical, pastoral things under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and they used these texts to make their point. And we cannot, I would give Paul an F for modern exegesis, because that's not what he was doing.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's right.
And our danger is some people who may not have a positive relationship with God, when they see that, they simply toss the whole thing and simply say God couldn't be using that. Yeah. But if we let people work within their own context. Jewish Midrash. We don't have time to go into that here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It was an exciting second way of reading Scripture.
Yeah.
And in fact, we do that in ways, even today. We pick up phrases. For instance, carpe diem is a marvelous example. Where did it come from? Well, I did some snooping around once. It comes from Horace, the Roman poet. And he was an Epicurean. Seize the day for Horace meant basically eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's clear if you look at the context. But that's grab that, seize the day. Hey, that's a good one for Christians.
It's really taking the words and the meaning of the words and then using them to bring out spiritual truths.
Which,
but it's very important that we say that we're not doing exegesis.
That's right. Very important. That's very vital.
But I do think we need to recognize the suggestive nature of Scripture, that it can suggest things to you which can be very nurturing that may not have been in the original author's intent.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in that connection, I'd like to maybe shift gears here to another chapter in Hebrews, which we won't get to deal with otherwise, at least not directly, and that is a chapter which we could say is the response to this great God who has revealed himself in Jesus. It's Hebrews chapter 11, and it's full of amazing people who are
amazing is a big word.
Who are simply praised because they've lived by faith. Now, when I mentioned to you men that we ought to take at least a little bit of a detour to deal with this, both of your faces just lit up because it's really important. Now, Bruce, get us started there.
I don't know of any text that is quoted more often as a definition of faith than Hebrews 11:1.
Uh-huh.
King James says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And, you know, those words, substance and evidence, are not always thought through carefully. They can be words that describe things, but actually they are better interpreted as describing actions. It's not what faith is so much as what faith does. And there are some modern translations. I like the Today's English version. To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of the things we cannot see. Yeah. It's what faith does more than what it is in this
now, country. Doesn't the NIV do something very similar to
yes.
that?
Yes, it does. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Same thing, same idea.
Yeah.
And I think that's important for what comes after the examples that come after.
And my face lit up because every time I look at the examples that the New Testament lift up as people. I know if I was writing a book like that and I'd send it to an editor, they would check and say, you really want to put that person in there? You know, I mean, Jephthah? You know, Rahab?
Jephthah sacrificed his daughter.
His daughter?
And he was an illegitimate child.
That's right.
Other than that, he was a fine man.
Rahab the prostitute, you know? Yes. You know, I look at how the New Testament begins. This always intrigues me. This genealogy, at the beginning of it, it includes four women. And all of
genealogy
them,
of Matthew.
Of Matthew.
Yeah,
Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. And every one of those four women were problematic.
Yeah.
In terms of some sexual thing, the same sort of thing.
Rahab was there, too.
Rahab was there. You know, this one, Judah's...
Tamar.
Yeah. Is there. And all of these. And the Bible lifts these up and put them in a special light. Yeah.
What's even most amazing there is Bathsheba is not mentioned by name. She is listed as by the wife of Uriah the Hittite.
Hittite? No, I know. Yeah. You've got it home. I want you to see where I'm going with this thing.
Yeah.
You know, and then they come on to Mary, who was not married to. And you come to Hebrews and you find God lifting these people and said, these all had faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I suppose it helps me to encourage people who are at the bottom of the totem pole, who we don't lift up because they are not the pure, clean ones.
They're
all
the
their life.
They're not the in crowd.
They're not the in crowd and say, by faith.
Yeah.
Oh, horror of horrors, David.
Oh, my.
The stuff that man did.
Yeah,
and yet he's called a man after God's own heart.
Yeah.
I think all of these, you have to go to the rest of the story. They stayed faithful. They fell, but they
That's
got back.
Right.
And another thing that this just blows me away, and you mentioned Matthew's genealogy, grace is not ashamed of scandal.
Yes.
Grace is there because there is scandal.
That's right. And does it keep you in the scandal?
No, it doesn't.
It lifts you out of the scandal.
It lifts you out.
But it's not ashamed of it, you know.
And so all of these become heroes of faith. That's really
marvelous. So encouraging to me. And
that's why I wish that the church could model more closely after the 12-step program.
Yeah.
Because there's somehow you keep your ideals, even if you slipped and fall, even when you slip and fall, you come back. You know what you stand for.
That's true.
And all these people, they have their pretty checkered moments.
They did.
Mm-hmm. But they stayed faithful to God. So.
Yeah.
And of course, the same thing. It's just that we have sanitized sins. You know, that there are certain sins that look good, but we are no better than the Rahabs and the Tamars and the Samsons and the Jephthahs. But God's grace is so sufficient for me. You know, and He still lifts me up.
Now, in that connection, there's one other piece I just wanted to tuck in here. My favorite bits and pieces. If you guys share your favorite parts, the host should be able to do that too.
Go for it.
That there is the one passage there where it says, by faith they escaped the sword. Then a few verses long, by faith they were killed by the sword.
Yes.
Which is kind of a puzzle, which, you know, you have your choice.
Which one do you like? Yeah. Which one would you like, Alden?
Well, that's why I've often said that I don't know of anyone in Scripture that I would rather trade places with. You know, it's a pretty sobering list.
Yeah,
but
perhaps every good thing comes from God.
That's true. And if the difficult times come, the message of the book of Hebrews is that God will be there to help you.
That's right.
And He will give you all the help that you need.
That's why people like these weren't afraid of martyrdom. We are afraid of martyrdom today.
Because life is too comfortable.
That's right. Yeah,
Well, our time is up. Thank you, Pedrito and Bruce. Next week, we will be dealing with Jesus, our High Priest. My thanks to Brian Pistonet, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For Pro, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Pro, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you may call 509-527-2194 or email probe@wwc.edu. Join us again next week at the same time for Probe.